Turn to Judges chapter 17. Judges 17. Before I begin, I wanted to make an announcement. A friend of mine who is a missionary in Mexico who planted a Calvary Chapel in San Angelino, I believe that's where it was. It's somewhere down there close to in the south or whatever. Well, anyway, he started a missions thing with the church. They would go over into Mexico to this one community, and they would do kind of a little Samaritan's Purse deal where they'd bring Christmas gifts. You might see it out there on the bulletin board or whatever. And over time, he just felt gravitated to that city. And he felt like the Lord was calling him to relocate and invest in that community that they've already been investing in. And his name is Tony Gonzalez. He's older than me. He is older than me. But anyway, he and his wife are going to be here the last weekend, the last Sunday of the month. He's going to share the message, and then afterwards he's going to share what they're doing in Mexico. And the main reason I felt like, you know, the Lord, he approached me on this, I don't know, several months ago or whatever, but one of the things that the Lord has just put on my heart as we've been looking at Timothy and we've been looking at Paul, and we're seeing two men who are just really sold out for the gospel, and they're picking up their cross and they're following Jesus, and we're seeing that in the scriptures. But to just have someone come and just kind of share their story and what they're doing and seeing that fleshed out, I think it would just be such a wonderful blessing. So I encourage you to invite some friends, if you have any. And no, I'm so kidding. It's going to be a good time. And he is an absolute wonderful guy. I've known him now for over 8 years. And his wife is really sweet as well. So anyway, sometimes I forget to announce stuff. And so I'm going to announce it now. And then I'm going to announce it later, because then see, what I'll do is, hey, that's going to be here. You know, and then I stress, is anyone going to show up? But God's always faithful with my idiocy. So anyway, there you go. Chapter 17. Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to the mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here's the silver with me, I took it. Wow, stand up guy. And his mother said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son. Okay. And so when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, his mother said, I wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son, to make a carved image and mold an image. Now therefore I will return it to you. Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took the 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith and made it into the carved image, a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. Man, we've been trucking along through Judges now for a while. And we finished last week or a week before last looking at Samson, who is one of the more prevalent type guys in Judges. And we just looked at this guy. We looked at the fact that, man, everything was set up for Samson to do that in which God called him to do. He was born at the right place at the right time. He was given absolutely, you know, just wonderful parents who made sure that they were going to hold the line as he was called to be this Nazarite. All these cool things. But then as we looked at Samson and we started looking at him, we saw some defects really in his character, and we saw that he made some choices, and you know, the end result of his choices was that he would go blind, he would lose his strength, he ended up losing his reputation, he ended up losing absolutely everything. It got so bad for Samson in the very end, as you remember, the Philistines were celebrating with their god. They were celebrating their god Dagon, the fish god, and they were making light of Samson. And this little bitty boy had to, you know, bring Samson up in front of them because they wanted to see, you know, Samson dance a little jig for them. And Samson prays one more time, and he asks the Lord, "Could you just grant me strength so I can get these enemies for taking my eyes?" And the Lord did that. And Samson killed more folks in his death than he did in life. Now, the sad part about that story was Samson, it seems, could have done so much more if he would have been obedient to the Lord. The reason why I bring all that up again is because even though, as we're looking in the book of Judges, remember, we're looking at this circle. Israel will be walking with the Lord. Israel choose to chase other gods. God gives them over to their enemies. Since the fact they're given over to their enemies, it gets their attention, and they start repenting and start going back to the Lord. They start calling on the Lord. The Lord raises up a judge. It's a circle. It stinks. It's a bummer. Now, we saw in the midst of all this stuff, we see God's grace and the fact that He's always there to deliver them. But nonetheless, there are certain consequences that happen when the theme of our life is doing things according to what's right in our own eyes. Okay? And so as we get to the end of Judges, what we're going to see in this last section of Judges in chapter 17 through 21, it's going to show us how things were in Israel in the time of Judges. It gives us a clear picture of the result of everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. Judges chapter 17 and 18 is idolatry. Judges chapter 19 is immorality. Judges chapter 20 and 21 is civil war. Friends, the results of everyone doing what is right in their own eyes is total dysfunction. It's messed up. Remember, the people of Israel had a very clear choice, and it was a simple choice. It was a choice that makes sense. It was a choice. It was a choice that was so incredibly uncomplicated. All you got to do is follow the God that delivered you and brought you into this land. That's it. That simple. And see, everything was set up for Israel. But yet, what happened is, time and time again, they chased after other gods. In Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14, it says, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed you shall be in your city, blessed you shall be in your country, blessed you shall be in the fruit of your body, the produce of the ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flocks. Blessed you shall be in the basket, your needling bow, blessed you shall be when you come in, blessed you shall be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command blessing on you in the storehouses in which you have set your hand. He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people Himself, just as He had sworn to you." Okay, well, what was the common theme of what he said there? Bless. I mean, you got this wonderful choice. And see, as we're looking at Judges, you just kind of, what the heck's going on with you folks? Clue in. It's sad. He goes on to say, "I command you today, and careful to observe them, so you shall not turn aside of any of the words which I command you this day to the right or to the left to go after other gods and serve them. Just serve me." Like, that was complicated and a bummer based upon what he already did for them. Chapters 17 and 18 gives us a picture of spiritual confusion in Israel during the period of Judges. Remember the phrase we hear over and over again. Everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. And what we see in chapter 17 and 18, when people are doing what's right in their own eyes, it's going to cause problems such as this family that we're looking at. "Now there was a man in the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah, and his mother said to his mother, 'The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here's the silver with me. I took it.' And his mother said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, my son.' So when he returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, 'I have wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image, a molded image. Now therefore I return it to you.' Thus he returned silver to his mother. And then his mother said, 200 shekels of silver, and he gave it to the silversmith and made a carved image, a molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. The man Micah had a shrine and an ephod and household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons. He became his priest. What we have here, friends, is we see played out within this family as an example of spiritual confusion, the low state that Israel was in at this time, and the sin Israel is in the days of Judges. These two chapters are going to show us how bad things are seen in this family. Let's remember something. Societies are made up of families, and the way that society conducts itself is reflected within the family. Healthy families reflect a healthy society. Unhealthy families will reflect an unhealthy society. And think about this. God zeroes in on this one family to share in the Bible of all the other families in the book of Judges, of all the other people that were during this time. And there's a purpose here. He's like, look, I want you to see the basis of why we're having all this other stuff that we've already read about. Because here's a family that's gotten away from the Word of God and has gotten away from God. Micah the son, it says, now there was a man in the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah, and he said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you. We get a good idea who this guy is. He stole a small fortune from his mother. Who steals from their mom? I mean, that's a bummer. Not only that, 1,100 shekels of silver would have been a small fortune. The annual wage during the time of Judges was like 10 shekels of silver. So this is a large sum of money. This is not just taking a quarter to go play a video game. Okay? I don't know if you can play a video game for a quarter anymore. This is not just getting 50 cents to go get a Coke. This is a large sum of money. What else we learn about this guy? He only returned the silver. Okay, he stole from his mom a large sum of money. He returns the silver when she puts a curse on the silver. He gets scared. That's his motivation. That says volume about who this guy is, seen in the choices that he makes. And remember, choices reveal a lot of times who we are. So this is this guy. And this is what he's doing. And this is doing what's right, you think, in your own eyes. Now look at dear old mom. This is what we know about her. Which you put a curse, she says, which you put a curse. Okay, he says, you put a curse, even saying it in my ears. Here's the silver with me. I took it. His mother said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son. His mom was a person who liked to throw around curses, evidently. But not only that, look what she did when her baby precious boy comes back with the small fortune. Oh, blessed of you of the Lord. She didn't discipline him. Now, you know parents like that. It's like anything that little Johnny does is okay. It says a lot about what's going on in the dynamic of this family. You have a son that's willing to steal from his mom, that doesn't feel bad about it until she puts some type of curse on it. Then he gets scared. You have a mom that's throwing around curses on stuff. And then you have a mom, instead of disciplining her son and fronting him out, says, blessed. It's messed up. You talk about wishy-washy. She goes from cursing silver that was stolen from her to asking the Lord to bless. She finds out it's baby boy who stole it. Now here's something else to think about this family that likes to throw around curses and blessing. And this is, I think, something that's very important to understand. They're totally clueless about the situation their family and the society in which their family is at is in. When you base it upon God's Word. This is what I mean. Deuteronomy 28:14-15. So you shall not turn aside from any words which I command you this day to the right or to the left to go to other gods and serve them. But it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all of His commands, His statutes, which I command you today, that all the curses will come upon you and overtake you. Totally oblivious of where you're at. See, this family is a reflection of a group of folks who walked away from the Lord, seen in everyone's hearts just doing what's right in their own eyes. You watch the Super Bowl? I didn't watch it. Now, I really, really desired Peyton Manning to go out a winner because he had a horrible year. The dude's always been class personified, pretty much. He's not perfect. But he's been pretty much a class act. And then on the other side of the ball, you got Cam. He'd been dabbing people all season. Boy, he scores. He wants to put it in their face. I mean, he's having fun. Brother didn't have no fun on Sunday night when Denver defense annihilated him and embarrassed him. And then, of course, the big story now is Cam at the post-game interview. 26-year-old man. And this dude's huge. He is huge. He's a big dude. He looked like a little kid that was pouting. He wasn't dabbing then, you know. And so you look at this stuff and all this other things. Well, then he justified his actions. You know, I was brought up in regards to athletics, is when you win, when you lose, you lose. There's certain ways that you go about your business. You don't really rub it in. When you lose, you're gracious in defeat. You see, athletics is supposed to build character. You're not just winning trophies, it's character building, because you're going to lose way more than you win, unless you're Michael Jordan or Larry Bird or maybe Magic Johnson. But he wasn't gracious in defeat. And here was his response. This is what he said. He said, "What makes that right? You know, I think you do what you think is right." Really? They're paying you millions. That organization's paying you millions of dollars to be the face of their franchise. They get to determine what's right. You're not just playing a game. Now you're an employee representing an organization that's making tons of money. You know, you stop and think about this stuff. Within our culture, it's, well, what do you think's right? Well, I think this is what's right, and this is what you should do, and this is how you should do it. Because we, as a supposedly a Christian nation, has really, if you want to just get to the brass tacks of it, has gotten away from the Word of God. How do you know it's gotten away from the Word of God? Because in most churches, the Word of God is not that important anymore. That's how. In a country, now think about this, this is mind-blowing. In a country where there is an overabundance of access to the Word of God, it's almost like there's a famine for the Word of God. So see, as we're looking at this, yes, we're looking at part of Israel's history, but we can't help but kind of look and start thinking church culture and what our culture looks like and what does the body of Christ look like within our country and what's really important. I guarantee you this, if you got a big building, nice building, you got this, you got this, you got this, you got that, you just kind of lump it all, you'll have a crowd. But if you just try to work through the Bible and go through the Bible, your crowd may not be near as big. It's a reflection of society, I think, culture. Look at verses 3 and 4. Let's see what happens. We got an idea of mom, we got an idea of the son, we got an idea of the mom. Look at verses 3 and 4. So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, "I wholly dedicate the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son, to make a carved image, a molded image. Now therefore I will return it to you." Thus she returned the silver to his mother. And then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith and made it into one carved image, a molded image, that they were in the house of Micah. One more thing to think about. The silver the mom gave to the Lord, she takes it back from the Lord and decides to make an idol, gives it to her son. Some scholars believe the image that was made was of Baal or Asherah, false gods of the Canaanites. Others believe it could have been an image of God. Either way, it was forbidden making idols to worship God or idol worship. Exodus 20, verse 4 through 5. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image in any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is the earth beneath, or that is the water that is under. You shall not bow down to serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of my fathers upon my children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." One more thing about this idol. Think about it. Okay, this is not here, but it's something to think about. it was easy to get an idol made. Think about that. See, these are all indications of what the culture was like. Hey, here's what you need to do. Hey, I'm going to dedicate this to the Lord. Whoa, no, I'm going to give this to you, and this is what I want you to do. Hey, go down to old Sam, the idol maker, and get an idol made. Are you starting to see what's really going on here? See, there's been a result of everything that we've been looking at. There's a result of the fact that these people have drifted away from the Lord. Now you're starting to see some consequences. People are confused. They don't know what's right anymore. How'd this happen? Well, you notice that God's dealing with a family. You remember what God told families to do in Deuteronomy 11:16-21? He said, take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve and other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you. He shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, land that yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord has given you. Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart, in your soul, bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be the frontlets between your eyes. They shall teach them your children. You shall teach them to your children, speaking to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house, on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. See, they got away from God's word, therefore they got away from their God. The family that we're looking at here in Judges chapter 17-18 is a picture of where Israel is at as a nation. See, they skipped. They skipped. They didn't invest in what they needed to invest in. Their kids. They didn't feed themselves first to have something to feed to their kids. So God in His wisdom is saying, I want you to look at this family. I want you to look at the results of things. Now, I do understand this in my 6 years as a parent. You are dealing with little individuals that have free will. And as much as I would like my son and my daughter to pick up after themselves, because that's like a big thing for me. Pick up after yourself. Come on, man. That's not my job, to be your Belvedere. Pick up after yourself. They're not like Dad. You know, Jonathan's interested. I mean, he is a... And I say this, you know, he's a bright kid. The dude can straight up take these directions for these complicated Lego pieces at 5 years and put that stuff. I couldn't do that. I wouldn't have the patience at 5 years old. I can tell you that, right? And nor the interest at that. I would just say I'm not interested in that. You know, he's a bright kid. He's probably in a lot of ways more like his mom than he is me. So I'm learning as a parent not to be so focused on, I want you to be just like me, but really trying to, okay, Lord, how am I going to get across to him really how truly important you are without totally just squelching his spirit, you see? Because it's not just shake and bake and you get this result. You guys know that. All you guys have had kids. And you know that you're dealing with individuals with free wills, with personalities, with different things, and Lord's doing stuff in their life and all this other stuff. And you know you wish that you could just, you know, put everything that you've been through so you could just, hey, get this. You gotta. But you know, sometimes they're just going to have to learn on their own. I will say this. I think it's very important to be like Timothy's grandmother and mother and have an unhypocritical faith. That's what Paul said about them. He said, that's what I see in you, Timmy. Is when you invest, and then you know what? We trust the Lord. But I think what happens sometimes is parents really have not fed themselves, or they expect the church to do everything because maybe this church has this program and this and this and this, and there's a lot of action going on, but there's very little substance. Are we passing on the essentials of God's Word? I've learned this, we can't pass on what we don't have. So we have to be that. Goes on to say in verses 5 through 6 this is what he does. Okay, look at what he's doing here. This is very important to understand. The man Micah had a shrine. He made an ephod and household idols. He consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. This man Micah made a shrine. It would be sort of a small temple where others could come and worship these idols. He made an ephod, which makes a garment that a priest of Israel wore. He also had some household idols. These idols, most scholars would believe, were worshipped in hopes of getting rich and guidance. Okay, let's just stop there for a moment. How many pastors are peddling, follow Jesus, you're going to have some coin? You're always going to be, we're always blessed, but not necessarily in the manner in which we think we need to be blessed. Sometimes the biggest blessing we have is we go through some bumps, we take some lumps, because at the end of the deal, we're supposed to become more like Jesus. He's setting up his own thing. Micah also made his sons priests. He's setting up his own priesthood. He violated the law by making his son priest, by the way. Micah sinned because his son did not descend from Aaron, nor was he a Levite. We read in Exodus 40, 12 through 15, "Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water. You shall put holy garments on Aaron, anoint him, consecrate him. He may minister to me as a priest. And he shall bring his sons and clothe them with tunics. You shall anoint them, and as you anoint their father, that they may minister to me as priests, for their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generation." See, the bottom line is all that Micah's doing is coming from man. It's not God-centered. It's man-centered. He's setting up a man-made religion which is built to please man. It shows his heart, which was, there's no king in Israel. Everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. But there is a king in Israel. He's the king that led them out of Egypt. He's the king that led them through the wilderness. He's the king that brought them into the promised land. Remember what Jesus said about worship? John 4:23, he said, "But the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeking such to worship Him." Here's the point. God defines how He is to be worshipped. We don't pick and choose how we worship God. He defines worship and how He should be worshipped. Havner said this, "If you want to be popular, preach happiness. If you want to be unpopular, preach holiness." Hey folks, here's a picture of an effective church program, since people like church programs. You know, I had some... I'm just a podunk, old East Texas boy trying to plant a church in Longview, Texas. Y'all don't have no deacons. Pump the brakes. God raises some people up to be that. We will have that. He hadn't raised anybody up to do that. See, it's not the deacon's job to run the church. That was never their gig. Be concerned about eldership. Well, y'all don't have this. And I can make fun of Southern. I'm from the South, okay? Well, y'all don't have a music program or a choir. We're not here to try to perform. We're here to exalt Jesus. But you know what? God brings some... I can get up there with Stephen and not harmonize. He doesn't like that. Yeah, I know, you know. Y'all don't have a children's ministry. Whoa, pump the brakes. Stop that. I don't want to hear that either. Yes, we do. We have a group of people that love those kids back there and invest in them. But not only that, and next time someone tells you this, would you please say, yes, we do. We do have a group of people that invest in children back there that do come here. But not only that, we teach through the Bible here so parents can get rooted and grounded in the Word and pass that stuff on to their kids. So no, so you got it all mixed up. Effective church program, Acts 2, 40-47. And with many words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be safe from this perverse generation. And those who gladly received the word were baptized. About that day, 3,000 souls were added to them. Okay, this is 3,000 people. Okay, normally when you get a group of people together, church, okay, we got to give them something to do to keep them excited. Here's what they did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all as anyone needed. So continually, daily, with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. See, healthy sheep beget healthy sheep. How do sheep get healthy? By staying in God's Word. Period. Not by being entertained. Not by having their ears tickled. Not by having the latest and greatest media thing. That don't work in Cambodia. That don't work in India. That don't work anywhere else but here. And it don't really work here. Peter wrote this. He says, as newborn babies desire the pure milk of the word, and you will grow by if indeed you taste the Lord is gracious. Here's one more thing to think about. Proverbs 29:18, where there's no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. See, friends, we get away from God's word, we get away from God. We get away from God, we open ourselves up to worship of our own making, which is what we got here. Everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. Well, I'm going to do this thing. Boy, this sounds good. It looks the part, but it don't smell the part. Now look at verses 7 through 13. Now let's understand something about this chapter. Okay? It's going to end with this family, but when we get over into 18, you're going to see that it's really going to infect big time in Israel. Here's another picture that gives us an idea of what Israel was like in the time of Judges. Priests for hire. Verses 7 through 8. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite and he was staying there. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. And then he came to the mountains of Ephraim and to the house of Micah. And as he journeyed, there was a young man from Bethlehem. This man's a Levite. Understand something. As we looked at the Levites and everything, remember that they weren't necessarily given an inheritance in the land. The Lord was their inheritance. And what the Lord chose to do with the Levites was to spread them out in the nation so they could minister to the people of Israel. So they were given cities to live in. This cat had a place. Now, if you guys remember, as we looked at the different cities, different locations, Bethlehem was not one of those cities, by the way. So here we have a cat that's not where he's supposed to be, doing what he's supposed to be doing. All right? He's not doing that. We read in Joshua 21, verse 1 through 2, it says, the heads of the father's house of the Levites came near to Eleazar, the priest, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and the heads of the father's house of the tribes of the children of Israel. They spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, the Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to dwell in with their common lands for our livestock. This guy had a city to minister in. What he's doing is looking for another job. Remember the theme of Judges. Everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. Priests for hire. There's nothing new under the sun. How many pastors today are pastors for hire? Meaning it's just a profession, not a calling. Here's something to think about. You ever hear of any pastor being called to a smaller church? I know I'm bagging. I mean, you're the guy that's the pastor of a small church. Of course you would say that. Okay, I mean, yeah, you're going to say that. What if I told you I had an opportunity to go to a bigger church? And so I'd stay here. See, when you're called, this is what I like about Calvary Chapel. When you're called somewhere, you're just called there. God's called me to the city. There's something important He's wanting to do here. There's folks He's wanting to minister to. God never wants to shortchange His kids. Man, in our culture, people get in it for the money. I mean, think, I've worked. I mean, I've worked labor type jobs. I mean, I've had to do physical work. You give me an opportunity to make 50 or 60 grand just sitting around and kind of drinking coffee and just, you know, just being the big man versus having to work and get dirty and sweaty and get your hands kind of gnarled up. What are you going to choose? I'm called, you know, someone. I'm called to be in the ministry. Okay, I'm called to do this. I'm called. Are you willing to sacrifice and do what God's called you to do? Spurgeon said this once: when you see a great deal of a religion displayed in his shop window, you may depend upon that he keeps very small stock within. Man, that dude's just the most quotable guy ever. So we got this guy, a priest for hire. So Micah hires this Levite. Micah hires the Levite, and he said to him, "Where do you come from?" So he said to him, "I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm on my way to find a place to stay." Micah said to him, "Dwell with me. Be a father and a priest to me." Okay, you see that the common factor here? Me! "And I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year. A suit of clothes, your substance." Man, what a killer deal! So he went in. Here's why Micah wants to hire this wandering Levite: because he set up a shrine in his house. If he hires a real priest, he thinks what he's doing will be okay. See, he knows. He knows he's not doing what he needs to be doing. He's thinking, finally a Levite's here. Ding, 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 we've got a winner. Maybe I can get God to stamp His approval on this. Because I know my son's really not a priest. I mean, he didn't even know what he's doing over there. He's just wearing these clothes, just kind of, you know, just being a doofus. But I get a real, you know, I mean, I got my own Levite, man. And he needs a job. I can afford to hire him. Big problem with this thinking. It's not right. Not right. First thing here. Not every Levite was a priest, only those descended from Aaron. He doesn't even know if this is one of Aaron's descendants. Okay? He didn't ask. We already read Exodus 40, 12 through 15. But not only that, see, other Levites were to help the priest do their job. If he's not a son of Aaron or a descendant from Aaron, he had another job to do. We find in Numbers 8 through 19, "And I've given the Levites a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the children of Israel to do the work for the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the meeting to make atonement for the children of Israel. There'll be no plague from among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come near the sanctuary." They were supposed to help. 10 shekels of silver a year, a suit of clothes and food. Bottom line, this guy's a hireling. He's in it for the money and quite possibly the title. Guzik said something very interesting. I'd like to share it. This Levite was a perfect example of a hireling, someone who served God or an idol for what it could give him instead of serving to glorify the Lord. There are many different ways that hirelings get what they want. Monetarily, a hireling is obvious, but there are also emotional hirelings who get into the ministry because of their insecurities and their need for approval. See, it's self-based. It's not Jesus-based. Bottom line, it's not about getting anything. It's about serving the Lord. But remember this too. The Lord set up a system for the Levites to be taken care of. And we went over all that when we studied through those portions of Scripture. My point is this. The guy should have been where he was placed. And things were in place where he should have been taken care of. A worker's worthy of his wages. God had it all taken care of. But he's not where he's supposed to be. And he's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's doing what's right in his own eyes. Verses 11 and 13. Then the Levite was content to dwell with the man. And the young man became like one of his sons to him. I don't know if that's a good thing. So Micah consecrated the Levite. And the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me since I have a Levite as a priest!" Exclamation point! So Micah consecrated the Levite. Consecrate means nothing here, what he did. He had no authority from the Lord to do that. That's not his call. That's not his gig. He set up a Levite to be set apart by God in service of an idolatrous idol shrine. Like, God's going to stamp approval to that. Not only that, what's even a bummer in this account is this Levite should have known God's word and should have known, "Woo, I got to stay away from this. Bottom line, Micah thought his man-made religion God would bless. But here's the thing. God's not going to bless it. God didn't ordain it. Amos 3:3, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" I watched a good movie two nights ago. And normally I don't watch Christian music movies because sometimes I think they're kind of cheesy and I think people are trying to make a buck. My own personal opinion. I'm not necessarily that's true. But I watched a movie called Woodlawn. It was a true account. Have you seen it, Tricia? You need to watch it. I watched it. I told Stephen about it earlier. And here's the thing. It's set in Birmingham, Alabama, during segregation era. It's like 10 years into segregation. I think this was one of the last schools that were trying. They were trying segregation. You guys that were alive and well during that time, you remember how volatile it was in Birmingham. There were bombs going off. I mean, it was pretty bad. And so it's centered around this football team at the school that's trying to get segregated. And you guys remember what that was like, okay? So here's what happens. There's this evangelist who went to Expo 1972, Billy Graham Crusade. And the Lord just moves upon him. Now, this is all what makes this really interesting to me is because it's all kind of tied in with really the last great revival that took place in America because it's about the Jesus people. Like, they'll show some Time magazines and all this stuff. So this guy's one of these Jesus people, okay? So he gets burdened to go to the school where they're having all these problems because he's from Alabama. He goes to the coach and says, "I think I can help you." The coach is like really annoyed. I mean, he wants to win football games. His job's on the line because he's the assistant principal too. So here's what happens. He finally gets annoyed with this guy. And okay, you can go talk to the football team. And he thinks that he's just going to, you know, give them one of those rah-rah ree speeches. The dude shares the gospel. 40 of those athletes come down and accept the Lord Jesus Christ, white and black. Because, see, there's no white or black in Christ, period. All right? And so here's what happens. This team becomes unified because this team is now serving a Savior. And what happens and what the Lord does with this is He uses a situation to kind of help transform a very volatile community where there's going to be real unity now. Now, the cool part of the story, another cool aspect of the story, it's not like here in East Texas where you have districts and you got different towns and all this. You got these inner city schools that play each other. There's a crosstown rival, and the coach of that football team is a jerk. Big time. Thomas Howell plays the character, and he does a very good job. Well, that same evangelist goes and shares after this season with that coach and that team. That coach ends up coming to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That team, the same effect happens with that team. Now, here's what's really neat. These bitter rival schools end up having a football camp together in the summer, and they become close. Now, the story kind of goes on to this big moment where these two football teams are going to meet for the city championship. Because way back when, here's the deal. One team went on to the playoffs, not three teams. One team. Now, here's the cool part of the whole story. They end up having this football game in a stadium that seats like 40,000 people. They have to turn 20,000 people away. The coaches decide they want this guy to pray over the situation. He comes forward to pray. There's a big mic in front of all these people. He starts to pray, and then there's always the jerk. Goes and plugs it out. And then the whole stadium starts reciting the Lord's Prayer. And they're holding up the finger like this. Okay, the Jesus people, this was representative one way. There's just one way. Now, Johnny, why are you telling me that? Are you putting a plug for a movie? No, I'm telling you that to just this one line from the movie. If God's in it, God's in it. Okay? God ain't in this. And you can call it what you want all day long. He ain't in it. And just because there's large numbers of people coming and hanging out in Houston at a certain situation, don't mean God's in it. Is Christ exalted? We don't live in the time of judges, but be sure, it seems like we live in a time in church age where the majority of Christians seem to just be doing what's right in their own eyes. I'll construct a church program and ask God to bless it. God gave us this program for the church, and it was very simple. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayer. See, friends, the beauty of these simple things is the fact that Jesus is in each of these things. That's what the beauty of it is. The apostles' doctrine. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. He says, "For I delivered to you first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, that He rose again third day according to the Scripture." Remember, as we've been looking at Paul and the things that he's always about Jesus Christ crucified, Jesus Christ crucified, Jesus Christ resurrected. Jesus is in it. We have the full canon of Scripture. We can't go anywhere without seeing Jesus in the full canon of Scripture. You remember, I dreaded going through the book of Leviticus. I dreaded it. I was like, oh, I don't want to do this. This is going to be just like pulling teeth. But I was so blessed because there was pictures after pictures and pictures of Jesus. Being in fellowship. Seeing Jesus' love within each other. The love for Christ. Koinonia. Our common bond is Christ. Fellowship. Breaking of bread, celebrating communion, celebrating the staple of our faith. Jesus Christ's body broken, Jesus Christ's blood shed, the new covenant. And then prayer, seeing Jesus answer and seeing Jesus move. God blesses that. Why? Because it's a system of works? No. Because this is what He's constructed and this is what He asked. How does church growth happen? Healthy sheep beget healthy sheep. They share the gospel. They're salt and light wherever God places them. If you got a place where people are loving on the Lord and loving on each other, you don't think God's going to bring people here? He will. When I said that I believe there's 83 people that are supposed to be here, I meant that. That's why I pray for those. I don't know how much bigger this fellowship will ever be or what this fellowship will do, but I do know this. We're always going to be teaching the Bible. We're going to make prayer an emphasis. We're going to be about fellowship, and we're going to celebrate communion. And I'm just simple enough to believe that God's going to bless that because I've been a part of the, hey, let's do our own thing, plug a bunch of money into it, just keep plugging. Okay, I'm going to, hey, guys, we need more money, we need more money, we need more, and then just plug it and plug it and plug it. And I see what, high school kids still having sex. I see marriages still breaking up. It's not working. It's not working. Why? Because everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes, man. Because everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes, man. Because everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes, man. Because everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes, man. Because everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes, man. Because everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes, man.